Colossians chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 4 down to verse 8. Tonight's message is really an instructional message, and I hope it continues to build some foundational things before we actually get into what a Calvinist believes. You'll hear lots of it tonight, and I hope you'll catch some of it and learn from it. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. The Bible says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I'm taking for our text verse tonight, verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, and I want to read it again, if you'll notice it, where the Bible tells us to beware. There's a warning here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your love and grace, and thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that tonight you'd use this message, this lesson, to equip us to be stronger Christians. Help us to know our Bible well and be able to defend what we believe the Bible teaches. And so I pray that at this time you'd remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. And I pray, Lord, that our eyes and our hearts would be fixed upon you. Please bless now, fill me with your Spirit. And Lord, I yield myself to you as best as I know how. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a new associate pastor was hired on a church staff. And this is a story that was told in a book I was reading. It was a true story, I understand. But this associate pastor that was hired on this staff was a graduate of Master's College and Seminary in Southern California. That particular seminary, it's my understanding, was a Calvinist, or is a Calvinist, seminary. As this new associate comes into his Sunday school class, his new Sunday school class, he poses a question to the class. He asks this. He says, "Class, what do you think comes first, faith or regeneration?" And he pauses. One student thinks just for a second, sound like an easy question, almost thinking maybe it's a trick question. That's so simple. And he raises his hand, says, "Yes." He says, "Why, faith, of course." And he quotes the verse, "And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There it is, faith, and then regeneration. The associate pastor pauses for a moment, and he asks this question back. He says, "But mankind is dead in his trespasses and sin. How can a dead man believe?" The class stood there perplexed. Tonight, we're going to continue with our examination of this false theological system that is referred to and commonly known as Calvinism. And we're studying or examining Calvinism for several reasons. I believe it's important, and here's some reasons why. You see, Calvinism must be dealt with because it touches some of the most important truths that are contained in the Word of God. It affects how every believer perceives the gospel. It affects the very character, or at least what you believe, about the very character of God. Few things have hindered biblical evangelism more than Calvinism. You see, the doctrines of Calvinism, and I mentioned this last week, but I'm going to say it again because I believe it's very important. The doctrines of Calvinism, if really believed and consistently practiced, are detrimental to all forms of evangelism. They're detrimental to personal soul winning. It's detrimental to prayer. It's detrimental to preaching and practical Christianity in general. Perhaps the most strenuously debated topic in Bible colleges today is the topic of Calvinism. Now, historically, There have always been divisions, even among Baptists, on this issue of Calvinism. You know, the early Baptists in England, they were divided into two groups. There was one group that was called the General Baptists. Then there was another group that was called the Particular Baptists. Now, those names described how they viewed the atonement of Jesus Christ. For example, General Baptists believed that Christ's atonement was for all men. In other words, Christ died for everyone generally. That's why it's called they were called the General Baptists. But the Particular Baptists believed something else. They believed that Christ's atonement, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, was only for certain people. It was only for, quote, the elect. It was only for a particular people. That's why they were called Particular Baptists. Incidentally, there was also a third group there in England that was referred to as the Regular Baptists. But Calvinism, understand something, Calvinism almost killed the evangelistic zeal of the Baptist churches of England in both the 18th and part of the 19th century. Most of us have heard the story about William Carey. It's a great, great story, and I'll repeat it because I think it's a good story. When he came to the place where he was reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, how they're to go into the world and go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When he read that, it really gripped his heart, and he believed that that command of Jesus Christ there had been given to all generations. That it wasn't just to the people he was speaking to, it was in effect until he comes again. He said, if the promise affects us today, and he'll be with us always, even in the end of the world, then it must be connected with that command as well. And so that must be for us as well today. And so in 1792, William Carey published his little booklet called Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. Now, when that book was published, it didn't get a whole lot of readers. It actually produced little effect. To most of the Baptists, his views were visionary, and some thought that his views were even, quote, wild, and that they were in open conflict with what they described as to be the sovereignty of God. And you'll remember that famous meeting where Senior Ryland was there, one of the pastors that presided over it, and Carey proposed that at the next meeting that they would talk about the responsibility of Christians to get the gospel out to the heathen, where Ryland was shocked and he sprung up to his feet and he ordered Carey to sit down, saying, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. Now, perhaps all of us have heard that story, but that's the type of atmosphere that Calvinism produced. Even in Spurgeon's day, many Calvinists opposed Spurgeon's invitation for sinners to come to Christ. When he preached the gospel and he gave an invitation, oh, they didn't like that. One Calvinist publication that was called The Earthen Vessel, written in 1857, said, quote, to preach that it is man's duty to believe savingly in Christ is absurd. Imagine that. No wonder England got into the condition that we see even the effects of today. Now, tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to propose something that perhaps could rub, maybe I don't think people here the wrong way, but perhaps some of our listeners the wrong way, but I'm going to say it because I believe this is what we believe here at Capital Baptist Church. Here's the proposition. I believe that Calvinists and Calvinism turn theology into a philosophy. That's what I believe. And I believe that it is a false philosophy that is based on the traditions of men. Now, notice Colossians 2:8 again. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so tonight, the title of the message is, you'll see it right there on your little handout, The Philosophy of Calvinism. And we're going to talk tonight about some foundational errors of Calvinism. I'm not going to get into yet the 5 points, although I'll describe them in a moment. We're going to get into them individually and deeply a little bit later. But I'd like to lay some foundational things here so we can expose the foundational errors of Calvinism. You know, Dave Hunt has two excellent books out on Calvinism. One of them is entitled, What Love Is This? Calvinism's Misrepresentation of God. That's a very, very good book. And then also, another one is Debating Calvinism, 5 Points, 2 Views. In that second book that was entitled Debating Calvinism, he did a very interesting thing. He got a man by the name of James White, who is a staunch Calvinist, to present his side, and then David Hunt presented his side. And they kind of went back and forth in the book. Very, very interesting, I thought. But what was funny about this is that in the early portion of the book, James White, who is the Calvinist, he asks the first question to Dave Hunt. Listen to what he says. He says, quote, do you feel that the reformers Martin Luther and John Calvin were in error in emphasizing the deadness of man in sin and the absolute necessity, not just necessity, but sufficiency of the grace of God to bring a person to salvation? That's what they asked. That's what he asked them. And so David Hunt replied this, and I thought this was great. He says, quote, well, first of all, James, I'm very ignorant of the reformers. I have not had time to read them. There are truckloads, I guess, of their writings. I like to just kind of pretend that we're back there in the days of the apostles before all these things were written, and I like to go to the Bible. So whether the reformers said this or that, I don't know. Now, to some, that may sound like a simplistic, perhaps an unintelligent, ignorant answer, but really, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. We don't need to dig into the writings of Calvinism and Augustine and the writings of Martin Luther. Hey, all we have to do is go to the Bible to get our position. Oh, it's that simple. You see, I believe that if an honest person would just read and study the Bible, following the basic rules of hermeneutics or interpretation, in other words, take words in their context and their meanings as their basic meanings that we use in language, instead of studying the writings of Luther and Calvin, I personally believe that there is no way on earth that you would come away from it embracing what Calvin believed. I believe you have to read Calvin. I believe you have to read Augustine and those Calvinists to come up with this view. Now, Calvinism is a theology, if you remember, that was developed by the reformer John Calvin. I mentioned a little bit of this last week. He was born in 1509. He died in 1564. Now, Calvin was born in France. He was raised in a staunch Roman Catholic home. He had received a very, very humanistic education in both philosophy and also in law. He was a Catholic priest. Now, around the year 1530, when he was 21 years old, he broke away from the Catholic Church. In 1536, a little bit later, he's about 26, he left France and he went to Geneva, Switzerland. Now, it was in Geneva, Switzerland that he would eventually set up his church government. You see, Calvin believed in a theocracy from the writings of Augustine. He believed that it was the duty of believers to enforce their beliefs by force, by punishment and so forth, on other people. In other words, to punish heretics. And some actually question whether or not John Calvin was saved. You say, really? Really? Well, I'm going to read a few things that he said, and I'll let you be the judge of that. Of course, we know God's the judge of that, but we can read a man's words that are going to express his heart. But understand that Calvin's theology, what he believed, was rooted in the theology of Augustine of Hippo, who lived in 354 A.D. Now, Calvin presented his beliefs. He formulated his beliefs into a book, a writing, called the short name is the Institutes of Christian Religion. Now, here's some quotes from his, and I'll just call it Institutes. So I don't have to say that long phrase, but here's some quotes from his Institutes. And you tell me what he was about. Here's one in the Institutes of Roman numeral 4 said this, quote, John Calvin himself, at whatever time we are baptized, we are washed and purified once for the whole of life. Now that sounds like to me pretty clearly baptism and regeneration. Now if a person truly believes that and he dies in a condition believing that, he's not going to go to heaven. I'm sorry about that, because salvation is through faith in Christ alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. Listen to what else he said in Institutes also, Roman numeral 4. He says, quote, by baptism, we are engrafted into the body of Christ. Infants are to be baptized, children of Christians, as they are immediately on their birth received by God as heirs of the covenant, are also to be admitted to baptism. That's interesting. Now, just to give you an idea of Calvin's theocracy and his idea of church-state relationships, four men who disagreed with Calvin on who should be admitted to the Lord's Supper when he was in Geneva there, they didn't believe that they had a disagreement with him of who should partake of the Lord's Supper. And Calvin, they actually were beheaded. They were quartered, and their body parts were hung in strategic location in Geneva as a warning to others. That's the way he treated heretics. That's what he believed. Listen to this. He said of Michael, let me go back to this one. Calvin described his theological opponents as this, quote, all that filth and villainy, mad dogs who vomit their filth against the majesty of God and want to pervert all religion. Must they be spared? That's what he thought. And that was a quote from October 16, 1555 of John Calvin. Listen to what he said of Michael Servetus, who rejected infant baptism and denied Christ's deity. He said, quote, one should not be content with simply killing such people, but should burn them cruelly. Nice guy, John Calvin. By the way, there's a little picture of him behind there on your sheet, the handout. That's one drawing there, or artist rendition there of John Calvin. Now, understand something. I'm not trying to attack John Calvin, because I understand that we could attack Hitler, but that doesn't mean everything Hitler said was wrong or false. But there is a connection that the Bible makes in 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. My point is you have to be born again to really understand the truths of the Bible, because the truths of the Bible are spiritually discerned. The natural man does not receive them. It says, neither can he know them. Because the Spirit of God, who interprets the Bible, who teaches us the Bible, must live in that person who is reading the Bible. Calvinist doctrine, understand, became the cornerstone of Presbyterian and Reformed theology. So if someone says they're a Presbyterian or they're a Reformed, whatever, could be Reformed Presbyterian, Reformed Baptist, whatever, that means that buzzword Reformed means that they embrace Calvinism. I've heard people before say, well, I'm going over to the Reformed Baptist Church. You know, they're Baptist. Hold on a minute. First of all, if they're Reformed, they ain't Baptist, all right? Because we're not Reformers, okay? We stay true to the Word of God since the time of apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truth has been passed down through generations and so forth. But understand, when you hear that the phrase Presbyterian, Reformed theology, covenant theology, all those things are referring to Calvinism. Now, This theology of Calvin has also been referred to as tulip theology. Now, you'll see on your sheet, at least it's doctrines of salvation anyway, but they're all connected. You see on your sheet the acronym T-U-L-I-P, tulip. And again, each letter stands for one of the theological points of Calvinism. That's why when they say on a, let's say, a five-point Calvinism, Calvinists, what they're saying is I embrace all five of them. We'll see later that you can't embrace one without embracing them all, because they're all vitally connected. If you throw out one, you got to throw out the whole thing. But we'll get to that later. But notice it's called the tulip theology. Now remember, Calvin himself did not refer to it as, did not use the term tulip, but it is an accurate yet simplified representation of his views. Now, I want you to write them down. Let's look at the T. T stands for total depravity of man. D-E-P-R-A-V-I-T-Y. Total depravity of man. I'm just going to read them down because we're going to go through them later. U, and you should know these by the time we're done this series. U is unconditional election. Write the word election in there. So total depravity of man. U is unconditional election. The third point of Calvinism is the L of tulip, which stands for limited atonement. And that was something I mentioned a little bit earlier with the particular Baptists, how Christ only died for the elect, or the particular people that were the ones chosen to be saved. There it is again, limited atonement. The I, as the fourth point, would be irresistible grace. Okay, irresistible grace. So write the word grace down there. And then the last letter, the P, has to do with perseverance of the saints. So write that down. Notice it's not preservation of the saints, okay? Lots of times when we look at these on the surface, we'll say, well, don't we believe in total depravity of man? Not the way the Calvinists do. Don't we believe in the perseverance of the saints? Not the way the Calvinists do. And then the other three, we don't believe even close, even on the surface, they look wrong. Now understand that there are many different types of Calvinists. All kinds of different Calvinists. There are strict Calvinists. There are moderate Calvinists. There's hyper-Calvinists. There's non-hyper-Calvinists. There's five-pointers, four-pointers, three-pointers, two-pointers. There's American Calvinists that were divided into the old school and the new school. There are actually Calvin Calvinists. How do you like that one? There's Andrew Fuller Calvinists. There's Arthur Pink Calvinists. There's Presbyterian Calvinists. And then there are Baptist Calvinists. And on it goes. So whenever you try to state this tulip theology, as I'm doing tonight, and then refute it, you are always going to run into a Calvinist who will argue that you are misrepresenting Calvinism. But you may even quote directly from Calvin himself. But the problem is that what they're actually saying is you're misrepresenting my Calvinism or my brand, which may be a little bit different. Now, before I get into each point here of Calvinism, I want us to look here, and we're going to go down this thing right now. I want us to look at some foundational errors of Calvinism. So number one, let's get right into this. I know I'm talking a lot. I'm driving Jennifer nuts over here trying to sign. And I don't know how she got through those. I'm going to give her some really neat names in a little bit. But write this down. Number one, the false classification created by Calvinists. Okay? You say, what does that mean? I'll show you. By the way, if you're confused, just hang in there. It'll all come together, okay? It will. It'll all come together. I see some of you looking at me like deer in the headlights. Anyway. You know what happened to the last deer that looked into the headlights? So don't look that way. Amen. All right. The false classification created by Calvinists. Now, Calvinists insist. Now, understand, if you are talking to a Calvinist, you're dealing with someone who embraces the theology of Calvin. What you have to understand is that they believe that there are really only two acceptable positions that are possible among real Christians. Okay? And that is this. They believe you are either a Calvinist or you believe in Calvinism or you believe in Arminianism. Okay? That's what they believe. So write that down if you would. Notice it says Calvinists divide men into two groups. Here it is. Calvinism and Arminianism. So people like us, by a Calvinist, they would say we're Arminians. And I'm going to show you that we're not. But who is this guy Arminian and why are we identified with him? All right, now watch this. Calvin's successor in Geneva was a man by the name of Theodore Beza, B-E-Z-A. He was, as Calvin passed off the scene, he kind of took his place. Now, studying under him, under Beza, was a man by the name of Jacobus Arminius. Hey, there he is. And what the thing is with Arminius, Jacob, we could call him a Jacobus Arminius, was that he actually rejected the beliefs of Calvin. And he did the opposite. He taught non-Calvinist theology in Holland. And what he did after he was being taught that and rejected it was he actually arranged his own system of theology in 5 points that went directly against Calvin's, and he began to distribute his 5 points throughout the Dutch churches in 1610. Listen to his 5 points. You remember Calvin's 5 points. Here's his. His was the first point was the free will or human ability of man. His second one was conditional election. His third one was universal redemption or general atonement. His fourth one was resistible grace. I mean, the fifth one was insecure faith. So he took everything Calvin said and just flipped the thing upside down. And, of course, Calvinists, they totally reject the points of Jacob Arminius and Arminius. They view his points as complete heresy. Let me just share with you a couple quotes of Calvinists about Arminianism. A man by the name of Harbach writes this. He says, quote, Arminianism is the plague of the church and the scourge of sound doctrine. Herman Hanko, another Calvinist, writes this: Arminianism is that rejected error which has become the most insidiously devised heresy ever to lay claim to biblical support. And so Calvinists, what they do is they think there's only two acceptable places of theology that a true Christian can be. Either you are a Calvinist or you are an Arminian. And again, everything Arminian is everything contrary to Calvin. Now, if you were to study Arminian theology, you'd find out something. You'd find out that there's many things that we would disagree with. Now, I think our Arminianism is closer to biblical truth than Calvinism is, but we're not Arminians. We don't believe the things that they do. Hey, here's a good idea. I got an idea. What do you think about this? Let's not follow the teachings of John Calvin or follow the teachings of Jacobus Arminian. Let's follow the Bible. Amen? Let's not put ourselves under the teaching of a man and his system of theology. Let's just say, hey, we believe the Bible. And if you say it agrees with the Bible, hey, we agree with you. If you say it doesn't agree with the Bible, we don't agree with you. You see, it's that simple. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says this: prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. You see, the Bible itself must be the test of truth, not some man's system of theology. And as a Christian, as a believer, we have not only the right, but the responsibility to test every theology against the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, I am free before the Lord to reject any part of or all of a man's theology if I have the Word of God. You see, we have to understand, as Baptist people, one of our Baptist distinctives is the sole authority of the Scriptures for faith and practice. You see, Calvinists have this false idea that if a man is not a Calvinist, then you are an Arminian. Hey, guess what? I'm neither a Calvinist nor an Arminian. I'm neither one. I am a believer in the Bible and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray as we refute or talk about any system of theology that will take the Word of God and compare it to that. The false classification created by Calvinists. Number two, write this down here. I think we're on the back now. I like that little thing. Isn't that neat? That thing in the right corner. Isn't that funny? That was a T-shirt. Look what it says here. It says, Calvinism, this shirt chose me. Arminianism, I chose this shirt. I thought that's why I put an X through it, because we don't believe either of those, really. We do believe in man's free will, but we're not an Arminian. All right, number two. Notice the philosophy of Calvinists. Write that in. The philosophy of Calvinists. You see, the thing is, and again, we're talking about foundations here. John Calvin was a trained philosopher. He was. His institutes, and I brought a copy of them up here last week. I didn't bring them tonight. But his institutes are extremely philosophical. Extremely. It was written when John Calvin was very young. He was newly, quote, converted to the Protestant faith and all that. But I want you to write this in these minds. Write this down. True theology, here it is. True theology is simply believing and rightly interpreting the Bible. That's true theology. But notice, philosophy is to use the human intellect and logic in an attempt to come to the truth apart from divine revelation. In other words, we need to be careful that we don't try to figure out God, if you know what I mean. Think that, you know, hey, if this doesn't satisfy my human intellect, then I don't believe it. No, the Bible's true. And if you don't understand it, well, guess what? You just don't understand it. You know, we're not to say, you know, I don't understand how I can pray and you can pray and you can pray and someone in China can pray all over the world and God hears it all. How we can be here and over there and over there and over there. That doesn't fit with human reasoning. But is it true? Sure it is. So do I have to say, well, if it doesn't fit my human reasoning, I don't believe it. No, I just say it's in the Bible. It's true. Even though I don't get it, but it's true. I still have yet, and you too as well, I'm sure, have yet heard somebody who can clearly articulate the doctrine of the Trinity. I mean, in human terms, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, you know. We believe it's true, though, because it's in the Bible. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus claimed deity. The Holy Ghost claimed deity. God the Father is deity. They're all God. Why did he pray? Why did this happen? I don't know. But it's true. He's God. Amen. You see what I'm saying here? If we're not careful, we'll try to think we're God. And if it doesn't fit our thinking, then you know what? It must not be true. I've already gotten to the place in my life where I believe the King James Bible are the words of God, is the words of God. Every single word preserved. I don't have to debate it. I don't have to wonder about that. I already have that settled in my heart. And I know, I hope all of us have here as well. And so we read it and accept it. That's what it is. And not allow philosophy and our human intellect to try to override true theology. You know, the illustration in the beginning of the message really was nothing more than philosophy. Remember the guy, the new guy that came in and said, which comes first, faith or regeneration? Or how can a dead man believe? You know what that is? That's just philosophy. That's just placing human intellect above God's word. Hey, here's an idea. Here's an idea. Spiritual death can't be equated with physical death. It can't, because physically dead people, not only they can't believe, but they can't sin either. Matter of fact, they can't do anything. Duh. You see? And so he set up a straw man, so to speak. And once you grab that, we sit there and go, oh, wow, I don't know. How can a dead man believe? It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Arthur Pink, by the way, he's a heavy Calvinist. Now I know what you're thinking. Some of you have been in my office. You have a few books by him. You're right, I do. He's a thinker. But I believe I'm at the place in my spiritual life where I could take this stuff that I know is Calvinist and throw it out. Because I know when I get into studies of Ephesians 1 or Romans chapter 9 and those types of chapters, I know where he's going. He takes every opportunity to go that route. You know what I do? I just skip the paragraph and I go down to the next thing. And I don't sit here and dive into that stuff deeply. I get different commentaries and so forth. But my point is that Arthur Pink is a strict Calvinist. He said this, speaking of those elected to hell. Now listen to what he says here. Now if God had willed their salvation, he's talking about those people that are going to go to hell. Because the Bible's clear, more people can go to hell than are going to go to heaven. He said, if God had willed their salvation, would he not have furnished them the means of salvation? In other words, he's saying if God said he's not willing that any should perish, then wouldn't he have given them the means of salvation? Would he not have given them all things necessary to that end? Which we know he did, but he's talking about making them believe. In other words, that irresistible grace to make them get saved. You see, that's how he thinks. He says, but it is an undeniable matter of fact that he did not. You know what that is? Again, human reasoning. Human reasoning. What does the Word of God say about that? 1 Timothy 2:3 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It is God's will that everybody gets saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But man has a choice, doesn't he? He went on to say this, Arthur Pink. Now all will acknowledge that from the foundation of the world, God certainly foreknew and foresaw who would and would not receive Christ as their Savior. Therefore, in giving being and birth to those he knew would reject Christ, he necessarily created them unto damnation. Wow. Did you hear what he said? He said, God created people in order to send them to hell. Now, you don't tell me that doesn't affect the character of God, that statement. That statement affects the attributes of God. You see, the authority for that statement is not the Scriptures. The authority is human reasoning. You see, Pink is confusing foreknowledge with forewilling. God foreknows, but he creates man with a will to choose whether he wants to believe or reject. You know, a parent, here's a good illustration of that. A parent may gives his child many, many choices. And as they get older, what do? We give them more liberty and so forth. And we know that they're going to make mistakes beforehand. We know there's consequences. But when the child does wrong, that's not to say that the parent forewilled it. Well, you know, I forewill that they were going to do wrong. No, not at all. So there it is again. Very, very, very. You see, Calvinism, when you start talking to Calvinists, and I've dealt with several of them, it is not a simple system of belief. It is very complicated. It really is. It is highly complex. It is philosophical. And it results, listen to this, this is a very important statement. It results in an elitist mentality. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And what the Calvinists I've met and I've read, what I found out, is that they like to be puffed up with knowledge. Here's what I mean. Here's some of the terms that Calvinists use. Now listen to these terms that are taken right from their writings. And watch Jennifer try to sign some of these. Compatibilism. Monergism. Synergism. Now you're watching her and not listening to me. Jennifer, don't sign. Just one. Electing grace, irresistible grace, effectual calling versus general calling, effective atonement versus hypothetical atonement, libertarian free will versus the bondage of the will, objective grace versus subjective grace, natural ability versus moral ability, immediate versus immediate imputation of Adam's sin, supralapsarianism. That's a word. Sublapsarianism. Infralapsarianism. Desiderative versus decreative will. Antecedent hypothetical will. Those are some of the phrases they use. You know what? You don't find any of them words in the Bible. Not one of them. And they walk around as if they have this higher understanding of the Word of God, that maybe one day you'll be able to understand the things I do, and we could talk about sublapsarianism, which I probably pronounced wrong. Do you see what I mean? 2 Corinthians says this, 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The doctrines of the Bible are simple. Even a child can understand and be saved. That's what we're to do. We're to become like children to be saved. Can you imagine taking a child in the back and say, would you like the immediate or immediate impartation of Adam's sin tonight? What? What? You see, I believe that Calvinism is more akin to philosophy than it is to sound Bible theology. I really believe that. And it has left the simplicity that is in Christ. And then lastly, number three, I want you to write this down. The false definitions of Calvinism. So how do they do it? How do they do it? I had a discussion one time with a Calvinist. And of course, I went to 2 Peter 3:9. I mean, really, the verses we all know are the simple ones just to cling to. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I said, all. God wants all people to come to repentance. You know what he said to me? He said, you know, all doesn't always mean all in the Bible. I'm dead serious. That's what he said. All doesn't always mean. And remember what I said last week? When you leave the grammatical, historical interpretation of the Bible, in other words, words mean what they mean, and the Bible says what it says, and you depart from that when there's no grounds to depart from the literal interpretation, then it removes the authority from the Bible to the interpreter. So I had to sit at his feet and say, please, Master, tell me what all means so I can be saved too. You see, that's the idea. They substitute words. You see, in order to justify Calvinism, they must read into the scriptures. They must redefine words. Again, two principal rules of Bible interpretation is interpret according to the plain language of the text and interpret according to the context of the text. Plain language and context. Calvinism doesn't do this. Doesn't do this. Calvinism, what it does, it assigns preset definitions to terms instead of allowing the context to define it. Let me show you what I mean here. For example, when they talk about God's omnipotence, Now, we all believe that God is omnipotent, right? He, in other words, that that God can do anything. They reach out to mean that God's will cannot be resisted by man. Now, we know that any limitation that God has is self-imposed. And he created man, and he gave us a free will. So, yes, he can do anything, but he's given us the ability to choose. We can choose the Lord Jesus Christ or not. What else do they do? Election. They use, that word election is in the Bible, but they use it to mean that man does not have a choice. Doesn't have a choice. How about this? Total depravity. Now, we believe, according to Romans chapter 3, that man is sinful and there's nothing good in ourselves to earn our way to heaven. But they believe that it means man is unable to respond to God and is not even able to believe. To them, they look at man like an inanimate object, like a chair. How can this thing believe? It can't. So in a sense, regeneration has to come before faith. Do you understand that? If not, you'll get it later. But anyway, maybe I'll get it later. But so what do? They reassign words. Now, let's consider that doctrine here real quick, and we're almost done here, of total depravity. Now remember, according to the Calvinist, man is so dead in his sins to the sense that he cannot even believe on Christ. He does not even have the ability. He cannot make a choice in regard to salvation. And they will cite passages like Ephesians 1, 1 through 4. Let's go there quickly, Ephesians 1, 1 through 4. Because this is one of the places that they like to cite. Here's an idea for you. If somebody says to you, a Calvinist says, that man can't even believe, here's an idea. Say, show me that in the Bible. There's times I've led people to Christ, and I know when a person first gets saved, they're a prime target for the devil. And I always say, look, if anybody comes to you and tries to teach you something, I want you just to remember one phrase. This is it. Show me that in the Bible. Just say that. Show me that in the Bible. And then when they show it to you, I say, go a few verses up and a few verses below and read the passage of what it says. Show me that in the Bible. Well, here's where they'll go. Notice Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, does that say that man cannot make a choice to be saved? I didn't see it. Doesn't say that at all. Not at all. You see, they'll cite things like Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. What they'll do is they'll give you a passage, and then the words aren't even there. And they'll read into the scriptures and try to redefine words, which says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See? See what? He's evil. I don't say anything about man doesn't have the ability to believe. And then when you compare scripture to scripture, why would the Philippian jailer be told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, if he couldn't believe? That's what they do. Jeffrey Koo of the Far Eastern Bible College, Calvinist institution, he said this. He said, quote, man's freedom of choice has been forfeited since the fall. The Bible teaches human inability and total depravity. Now, certainly the Bible teaches that we're sinners. But Calvinists go beyond this and say that every human being doesn't even have the ability to believe. So what God does is he picks some people that he wants to pick to be saved, and he picks some people to go to hell. You don't have anything to do with it. That's a wicked doctrine, if you ask me. That changes the love of my God, who loves all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How about limited atonement? And this is the last thing I'm going to look at. Limited atonement. They not only believe that man can't even believe, they also believe in limited atonement. They claim that Christ died, now watch this, to save only the elect, only those that he chose, and he did not die for the non-elect. That's what the Calvinist says. Calvinists write this, he, quote, he died in order to procure and secure the salvation of the elect only. The atonement is limited and particular in its design and intention. They quote Augustine, who said this, Christ's death was sufficient for all, efficient for only, for the elect. And so they say, in other words, though, Christ somehow made it possible for all sinners to be saved in this age. Only the elect can actually be saved. Can you imagine? How do you go soul winning? How do you do that? Hi, I don't know why I'm here. Oh, that's right. God brought me here. It was his destiny for me to be here. Maybe you're one of the elect. I don't know. I heard Harold Camping one time on family radio. He started laughing. He's gone off the edge, by the way. If you hear his voice, just go ahead and turn it off, unless you want to get mad. Sometimes I remember when I was driving home from high school, I'd want to get mad. And then that sound weird? But I want to get fired up, you know, and I say, oh, man, he fires me. I want to go soul winning. You know what I mean? I don't mean mad in a bad way. I mean in a good way. Anyway, he's a mix of all kinds of things. Part of it's Calvinism. Hey, lady, call him one day, and I listened to this with my own ears. Mr. Camping, how can I be saved? How do I get saved? How can I know I'm going to heaven? I thought, this is great. Oh, this is a lady. God's working in the heart. He says, ma'am, I'm sorry. You can't know. You can't know. You just have to pray and hope that you're one of the elect. Can you imagine standing before God for that? And the oddest thing about it was after the phone call, he took a few more calls, and then the program was closing, and he was closing in prayer, and he said, I thank God that I'm saved tonight. I said, how do you know you're saved? If she can't know, how can you know? You know what I mean? They believe, again, in this limited atonement. The problem is there's no scripture! There's no scripture to support that. None at all. They'll quote Matthew 1:21, how it says that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Oh, I see. I thought that was referring to the Jews. To save his people. And Jesus didn't die for the Jews only. That was just all my... Ephesians 5:21, they say Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see what they're saying? But still, that doesn't say he died only for the elect. Hey, how about this one? Calvinist, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. Aren't you glad he died for you? Aren't you glad you can go to your relative and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that God loves you and Jesus Christ died for you? That's how much he loves you. And you can repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight and know that you're on your way to heaven. That's the glorious gospel message. Oh, that's what it is. You see, in order for any doctrine to be correct, understand that every point of it must come from Scripture alone. Scripture alone. Plain meaning of the word in their context. Again, the Calvinists cannot do this. Remember something here tonight. We're not Calvinists. We're not Arminians. We're Bible believers, amen. And I'll go ahead and add, we're Bible-believing Baptists, amen. That's who we are. And we believe in soul winning. We believe that God still saves people. We're not going to walk around saying, well, did they really get saved? You know, come on now. You mean to tell me you led five people to Christ? Come on, you're supposed to believe. You know what? Go soul win yourself and get a life. Amen? I mean, just get a life, because we're supposed to go out and win people to Christ and let God do the rest. Amen? Certainly be thorough. Certainly we ought to give them everything possible we can to make sure they understand. But by faith, if they bow their head and trust Christ as Savior, I think it's okay to say, amen, they trusted Christ as their Savior tonight. Praise the Lord for that. Let's not let this Calvinism infect us and understand what it is. And we're going to start next week, if we're going to be here. I'll be here next week. Yeah, amen. On the points of Calvinism. I want you to notice a picture down here. The one on the left is Calvin. The one on the right is Jacobus Arminius. And the one in the center is the Bible. Which one will you choose? I think it's easy, isn't it? The center one, the Word of God. Let's pray together.